a new way to try to get you guys to sit down. That worked, I think. It was better than me standing up here. So, welcome to Quest. We're so glad you're here. We're going to continue our worship. You know, I'd like to pray that the Holy Spirit would take God's word today and fill the corners of your heart. Okay, so one of the illustrations I think that music is, to me, music is like the Holy Spirit. It's kind of an illustration of it. It takes these words that are on the screen, and then the melody and the music of it kind of pushes everything into the corners of the room. It fills the room. That's what I love about music. It fills places. And that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. And so my prayer is that this morning, as we look at God's word, that the Holy Spirit would take it and fill the corners of your heart. Okay? So I already told you what I'm going to pray, so now I'm going to pray it. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for the lives that you've given us. They're not perfect lives. They're not always easy. In fact, they sometimes seem more challenging than smooth. And I guess that's life, this side of heaven. And so that's why we look forward to Christ's return. We look forward to the day that he breaks through and takes this world and changes it and turns it upside down. But until then, you have asked us to walk with you and to be faithful with you. And because of that, we need your word. We need to hear from you. We need to understand what you're all about. And then we need to respond to it with obedience. And so this morning, we pray that we would hear you, that we would obey. But Father, we acknowledge the fact that there is no way that we can obey without the power of your Spirit in our lives, that takes your truth and pushes it to all the edges and the corners of our lives. And some of those places are uncomfortable. And so this morning, we actually invite you to invade the uncomfortable places of our lives. And we thank you that you do it as only you can do it. When we do it in the flesh, we hurt each other. But when your Spirit does it, in and through your people, that good things happen. And so this morning, we look forward to hearing from your Spirit in God's word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let me just give you a warning. I'm going to go, not real quickly, but a little bit quickly through this. But where we're headed this morning is we're going to take communion at the end of this morning. And so this is just a chance to help you kind of think through, okay, let me prepare my heart, let me prepare my mind. And just so you know, there'll be four stations. We have a gluten-free station over on the offering table for those of you who need to protect that in your life. But as you come up here, if you're here this morning and you're a skeptic or an inquirer, this is probably not something you want to do, because this is a place where people come and say, okay, I have given my life to Christ. It is his body that was broken that I've received for myself. It's his blood that was shed that I've entrusted my life to. And so a skeptic inquirer, that's probably not where you're at this morning. So just by way of integrity for everybody, and it's never one to judge you or to reject you or anything like that, but just to say, as you're a believer in Jesus, so you don't have to be a member of Quest, you just have to be someone who has said, I've given my life to Christ. Now, there's only one other place in the scriptures that restricts someone maybe from doing this, is that someone is at a place where they're really out of sorts with God. They're just saying, I'm not walking with him. I could care less. I don't want to respond to God. I'm not interested. The scriptures say not to do this because you incur judgment. And so I'd encourage you, if you're at that place, which frankly, have we all not been there, right? That if that's where you're at this morning and just kind of wrestling with God and have no interest in responding to him and what he's doing in your life, then I'd encourage you not to participate. That'll be something this next week that you take care of between you and the Lord. And so next time we do communion, you say, yeah, that's where my heart's at. So it's an issue of the heart, right? It's an issue of coming and being with him. So let me just kind of jump into our passage this morning. We're in a series that we're calling Gear Up, where we're trying to address the issues that we think we need to at Quest. And some of them are kind of new. Some of them have been just re-emphasizing older things. We're talking about reach, equip, pray. And in fact, this morning we're talking about belong. And we've been talking about what it means to belong the last couple of weeks. And in fact, this is what we mean by it. Here's our goal, is to initiate and support effective environments for experiencing community. For the people in Quest and the next wave of those who will be coming, some of whom are already here. And so we want to have, how do you experience community? How do you be in a place where you experience what it means to belong somewhere? Because we all need to belong, right? That's one of the basic human needs, is to feel like we need to belong somewhere where we're a part of it, where we're known and we know and we're connected and there's a love relationship. Now, we believe in connection. We believe in that. That one of the greatest things that God ever gave us, the most beautiful gifts, was each other. And being connected to each other is absolutely critical. In Romans 12, it says, let's go a couple more. Or maybe not. But it's okay. Because in Romans 12, it says this, "For in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." That's right, right? There's a lot of members. We don't have all the same function. But so that though many, we are one in Christ and individually members of one another. We are individually members of each other. There's this connectedness that's absolutely critical to the functioning of the body, right? And we get that. In the illustration of the body, it doesn't work well if it's disconnected, right? So we need each other to really function well. That's all it's really saying. So 2 weeks ago, we talked about this as part of this, is that we all sit on benches together under the lordship of Christ. That's really 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first verse of chapter 4, that we all sit on the benches. But Paul said, consider us, Apollos and Peter and myself, as uperitas, as under rowers that are down here rowing together with everybody. That's what we're doing, because there's only one king and one captain and one person that we're listening to, and that's the lordship of Christ. He is on the bridge of the ship. He is the one who is in charge. We all just sit down here and row together. And that's what it was all about, the lordship of Christ in our lives. Secondly, then last week, we talked about this, is the fact that we all sit on those benches as he has arranged us and designed us. It was his idea to make you the way you are, just so you know, and to make me the way I am. And so he has arranged us and designed us as one body who care for one another, who suffer together, and who rejoice together. So we sit on that bench under the lordship of Christ, but we also sit on that bench with each other, and our design is unique, is what he did, and we're designed to love each other and to care for each other and to suffer together and to rejoice together in all of life, right? Okay, now this week, we're going to relate to these questions. So what about those who are not yet followers of Christ? What do you do with them in this whole thing called the church? In what sense do they belong to this thing called the church? In what sense do they? Because look at our vision statement. It's this. It says that we are a people and a place where the skeptic, the inquirer, and the already convinced can, it's insinuated here, can together find room and reason to believe and to belong and to be transformed. Let's circle believe and belong. Many years ago, when I was wrestling with kind of what I felt like the Lord was saying and doing in my life, and in wanting to do in Quest, began to work on this little mantra, our vision statement. And one day, and I hate to even admit this, but one day as I was driving to the airport, it just kind of crystallized. And so I wrote it down while I was driving. That's the part I hate to admit to. And it was this. And then with time, though, the only thing that I was really convicted that needed to change was this words to believe and to belong. It needed to flip. It makes it profoundly different. That the skeptic and the inquirer and the already convinced can together find room and reason to belong first and then to believe and then to be transformed, rather than you have to believe first. And I want to tell you where that came from today, okay? Because it's a profound difference. It's a profound flip. And I feel like the Lord really said, hey, Kevin, you got it wrong. You didn't hear me quite right in the car. Here's what I wanted to say to you. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today, and we're going to look at what it has to say there. Now, remember, we were in 12 last week, where we're uniquely made. God arranged us, and he gave us to each other. And then we're going to go to 14. Now, there's this chapter in between. It's a pretty famous one. We usually use it in weddings where it's become demeaned, in a sense, because this chapter is awesome in every way, shape, or form. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, let's go to that. It is all about the fact that the constant and consistent priority of love and the other fruits of the Spirit being as the governing element of our lives and the relationships rather than experiencing the gifts of the Spirit. Here's what I mean by that, is that the gifts of the Spirit can be, often are, abused, misused, and even counterfeited, which is not true of love or the fruits of the Spirit. If you go to demonic worship, tongues are a huge piece of demonic worship. It's kind of stunning to hear it and to know that. Tongues can be counterfeited. Any gift can be counterfeited, misused, or abused. But guess what? The fruits of the Spirit, kind of defined by love, but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, none of them can be misused, abused, or counterfeited, because they are the power of Christ in our lives, is to love. And it's the priority that God has called us to, is to love and to love deeply. Okay? That's kind of back sitting on that bench together in chapter 12, right? Now, let's go to chapter 14. He starts off by saying this. Pursue love. This is an imperative. It's a command. He says, pursue it. The feeling is this, is pursue it with everything you've got to pursue love. Now, here's the hard thing. The very thing that he tells us to pursue is the thing that's so broken in our lives, right? The ability to actually love and love deeply and love well. But he says, I want you to pursue it because my Spirit is going to give you the ability to love. I want you to pursue it with everything in you. Give up. So if you go back to chapter 13, excuse me. He wants us to give up our anger and our unforgiveness and our bitterness and our envy and all that stuff that really actually draws us away from love. He says, give it up. Will you please let it go? Pursue love with everything in your body, with everything in your soul, with everything that the Holy Spirit will give you. Pursue love. And then he changes his tone a little bit here, and now let's circle it. And earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's a little bit different feel. It's still a command to earnestly desire them. But it's not near as powerful as this thing that he says, pursue love in your life in what God wants to do. But earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And we'll get to that in a minute here, okay? So let's circle prophecy. That we would prophesy. That's what he wants us to do. Now, let's keep going. Verse 2, for one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding. Let's highlight that. The one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and their encouragement and their consolation. See, the one who prophesies tells the truth. Now, let's just go and kind of define these just for a second. We're talking about here prophecy in tongues. It looks like the Corinthians were struggling with this issue. In the pagan worship of the Corinthians, tongues was a big deal. And they transferred some of that and the power of that or some of the perspective of that right into their Christian worship. And he's trying to help them understand it better. And so he's going to compare prophecy in tongues here in this passage. Now, in prophecy, there's kind of two pieces to it biblically. First of all is the foretelling of future events, usually as a warning. So in the scriptures, clearly we have prophets who are foretelling the future. You go to Daniel, you go to Revelation. There's all sorts of prophecy, right, of the future. But the vast majority of the emphasis of prophecy in the scriptures is the foretelling of God's truth in the direction that he wants us to go. It's the warning and bringing God's truth and God's voice to his people rather than just telling of the future. Most of the prophets were saying, on the most part, is shape up or ship out. Because God wants us to shape up in our spiritual lives, and he was telling that to people. That's the vast majority of what happens in the scriptures. Now, secondly, there are a couple different views of tongues. We don't have enough time to go through all of it today, but this, for very simple purposes, I think we'll cover it. There are two different views of it. One is that tongues are a supernatural ability to speak a known language by someone who has never learned it nor understands it. When we find it in the book of Acts, it says that they began to speak in tongues, and there were men from all over the world, people from all over the world, that began to hear the gospel in their own language. And it was a miracle because the apostles who were doing it had never learned that language and didn't even understand it. But they spoke language. Why? So that people could hear the gospel in their own language. It's an incredible thing. Now, there is another view of tongues. Secondly, is a private prayer language that is unintelligible to the speaker and to the hearer. So there are, it may be both. I personally, as I've wrestled with this, believe that the tongues is the supernatural ability to speak a known language by someone who's never learned it and doesn't understand it. And it's usually in an apostolic place where the gospel is being spread in a powerful way. Now, we can debate that one. That one we're not going to divide fellowship over, okay? But as I look at the scriptures, that's what I find. So that's important as we go through the rest of this passage, which we're going to do fairly quickly. So you put it in that context, okay? All right, so let's go to verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but not the one who prophesies builds up the church. The prophecy, the foretelling of God's truth to people. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, right? We need someone to tell us what the guy's saying. And if someone has the gift of interpreting, great, bring that to the table so we can understand what this known language this person's speaking. It'd be like someone showing up here today and speaking Swahili. And you'd say, well, great. You know, have you ever gone overseas? And when you don't speak the language, it is so hard, isn't it? Like, ¿dónde está el baño? I mean, at least you need that much, you know? Like, where's the bathroom? How can I get some food? And if you don't even know that part, man, it is really hard. It's interesting, back in the Old Testament, God gave them different languages. And why did he do it? He did it to slow down evil. That's why he did it. And sure enough, it slows down evil when you can't talk, can't speak with people. But so you need an interpreter here. And so let's go on to verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? How is it going to benefit you if you can't understand what I'm saying? And he understands that. Now in verse 7, if even lifeless instruments such as a flute or the harp do not give a distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played, right? Do you remember when you started playing an instrument? I played the cornet when I was in junior high school. You couldn't tell what it was. I was terrible, you know, and they couldn't tell if it was really part of the song. In fact, you had to do these auditions for the teacher, and I had to get in by myself and play a song. And when I played it, he said, "What song was that?" And I told him, and he said, "Oh, yeah, that's not it." And I was just so embarrassed, you know. You got to play it distinctly for it to really work, right? That's why music, when it's together and has distinction of pitch and tone and rhythm, you go, yeah. When it doesn't, you go, ooh. And that's what he's saying here. Even lifeless instruments do this. Look at verse 8. And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will be ready for battle? You have to understand the sound. Okay, so in verse 9. So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? Well, of course, that's so logical. For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner. The real word here is a barbarian. I will be a barbarian to the speaker, and the speaker a barbarian to me. If we're speaking language we don't even get, if you're doing something indistinctly, that isn't clear, that isn't understandable, isn't intelligent, isn't relevant, what do I do with that? It just seems like you're a barbarian to me. And he says, that's all right, you're a barbarian to me too. And so we have just a barbarous thing going on. But look at these, these last two lines. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit. You see, the Corinthians were eager to be a godly people. They were trying to figure it out. They came from all sorts of different backgrounds, did all sorts of different things. It was a bit crazy in Corinth. But they said, we really are eager for the manifestations, the expressions of the Spirit. So he says, and let's highlight it, strive to excel in building the church. And what has he already said? The building up of the church, that we might understand God's truth, that we would prophesy to one another, meaning that we would forth tell the truth and build up the church. He says, that's what I want you to do. Now, let's go to verse 13. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. There may be this thing going on, but their minds aren't connected to it because they don't understand it, right? Even the speaker. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? He says, I will pray with my spirit, but I will not pray with, but I will pray with my mind also. He wants his whole person engaged in this. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. The clarity of God in the truths of who he is, that we would express it and engage it. Now, look at verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider, a skeptic or an inquirer is what this means, the position of an outsider, how can they say amen? If what I'm saying I don't understand, or what you're hearing you don't understand, then how can they say right on? That's what amen means. Like, that's true. Right on. I buy it. I'm in. I'm with you. Amen is what that really means. How can they say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? Of course, it makes so much sense. And you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up, right? And that's the goal of the church, is to build up one another, right? So, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. You hear the priority, right? Now, just so you know, research says that women speak 20,000 words a day. And so he's saying here, he would rather speak 5 intelligible words with his mind than a whole half day's worth of conversation for a gal. Now, guys, you do a little better here. Research says that most guys speak about 7,000 words a day. And so what he's saying here is that he'd rather speak 5 words of intelligible than a day and some of most guys' conversations. Now, guys, just so you know, you probably need to speak more than 7,000, especially to your wives and your families. You need to talk a little more, communicate. Gals, I'm not going to comment. But nevertheless, in the church, I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind so that people can respond in a really meaningful way. Wow. Okay, so let's go here. Verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil. Be children in your behavior, in your rejection of evilness. Yes, don't engage evil. But in your thinking, be mature. So he's asking them. Because in the law it is written, by people of strange languages and by the lips of foreigners, of those barbarians, will I speak to this people. And even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Wow. So in verse 22, thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. You see, when God does a miracle and gives a gift of being able to speak a language that someone's never spoken so that they could hear the gospel in their own language, it's a sign for them of God's incredible concern and love for them. Wow. While prophecy is not a sign for unbelievers, but for believers of speaking forth God's truth. Now, look at this. I want to just wrap up with these verses because they're amazing. And it brings us to why we have our mantra, we have our vision statement. Therefore, let's circle it. Therefore, so Paul kind of flipped these here in what he was saying, but therefore, if, let's circle it, if. Now, here's an if-then statement. If this happens, then this. Therefore, if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers, skeptics and inquirers, right? If outsiders and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your ever-living, crazy, cotton-picking minds? That's in the Greek, okay? Will they not say that you are out of your minds? Well, of course they will. It doesn't make sense. They don't get it. They're not included. They don't get any benefit from it. Of course they'll say you guys are nuts. Look in verse 24. But if all prophesy, if all are speaking God's truth with their words and with their actions, if everyone is speaking it clearly in an organized, intelligible fashion, look what happens. You guys, now just look what happens here. This is like blows my mind. If all prophesy, in an unbeliever, skeptic, an outsider, an inquirer, enters, three things happen. Look at this. He is convicted by all. Do you guys remember when you began to hear the gospel and it began to make sense? You were convicted of certain things. Probably God convicted you of things along the way. I know for me, the very first time, I just knew that my filthy, cussing mouth had to change. He said, Kevin, you're disgusting the way you speak. You sound stupid. You sound vulgar. You sound painful to people. You hurt people's souls when you've practiced how to cuss with great skill. And I was just 15 years old when this happened. But I knew this is like, ugh. And it was the very first thing that happened in my life. Now, that's a fairly small thing compared to other things he had to deal with over the years. But he begins to convict it when I began to hear and understand God's word. Secondly, he is called to account by all. There's an accountability in life. And he understood it. When they began to hear the prophecy, the truths of God's word, I began to understand that I needed to be accountable, and I was accountable. And the third thing is this, is that the secrets of his heart are disclosed. Those secret places in us are disclosed by God's word. When God's word is clearly presented, clearly expressed, clearly explained, clearly engaged and applied, that the secrets of our heart, those dark places in our hearts, are disclosed to us. And we begin to learn and grow. We begin to want to repent and change. We begin to say, God, where I'm headed is really a dead-end road, and I don't want to go there anymore. I used to want to go there. I don't want to anymore. This is really a place that's destroying me and destroying my relationships and destroying people, and it dishonors you, and I don't want to go there anymore. So when there's prophecy, when there's God's truth being foretold, the unbeliever and the outsider enters and he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are disclosed. Wow. And then look at this. Let's wrap up with it. And so, let's circle it. And so, falling on his face is the first thing that happens. Whether it be literally or figuratively, he falls on his face, says, oh my gosh. And then look at this. And he will worship God. He falls on his face and he says, God, you're real. And God, you're beautiful and you're awesome. And you're majestic. And you're so not like me, God. And I want to worship you. That's what it says happens. Guess what? It's happened in our lives, right? If you're a skeptic here this morning, I don't know what God's saying to you. I don't know exactly when and where and all that he's moving you towards as an inquirer. But I trust and hope that what's happening here is that when God's truth is expressed, that these things happen in your life. And that at some point, you're going to want to fall on your face and worship him. And then look at this last line. And declare that God is really among you. Wow. So it seems to me, if we believe in connection, let's go to this next passage. If we believe in connection, in the fact that we believe that in one body, Christ, we're in one body and individually members of that, that if that's true, then being a part of that body is critical. And to be connected and to be able to belong and to be among them. So this week we've been asking these questions. Let's go a couple. We've been asking these questions. What about those who are not yet followers of Christ? And in what sense can they belong to this thing called the church? So let me just give you kind of the so therefore what now. First of all, this. I think we should, along with the way Paul did, we should anticipate that the skeptic and the inquirer has been welcomed into the place of in the circle of relationships in the thing called the church quest. Paul anticipated it, right? He told him, don't do worship stupid. Don't be crazy about this. Please do it in a way that when the skeptic and the inquirer is there, that they'd understand what's going on. He anticipated their presence. You see, this meeting is not just for believers. It's for the skeptic and inquirer to come. You know, the scriptures say that they will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. And my question has always been, where do we invite the non-believer to watch us love one another, if we actually do? And in fact, I would say this. One of the things, you know, our numbers haven't been like through the roof, right? We, you know, people have been asking me, hey, Kevin, does it seem like the numbers aren't very good at Quest? And I said, yeah, I noticed the same thing. And I say, okay, God, is there a problem? Is there a problem? And then when I talk to most of you, you say, I feel, and this isn't true for all of us, right? Okay, so it's not perfect. You say, the quality of the people and their love for each other and their willingness to engage outsiders is really real. And so the numbers really aren't the measurement, right? It's the wrong stick to measure us by. It's actually, do we love deeply? Do we love profoundly? Are we loving like Christ would call us to love? Not only each other, but our community. That's the stick by which we should measure ourselves. And if that's the stick, I feel incredibly loved by you. And I hope you feel incredibly loved by each other. And that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And so that we should anticipate the skeptic and the inquirer being here, because it matters. And if you are here this morning as a skeptic and the inquirer, you're welcome here, right? That's what we want to do. They're welcome into this circle of relationships. Secondly, and therefore, the way we do church has to be relational, reasonable, and relevant to who they are. Because they want to experience God, right? And third, that the result may surely be that they experience God in a way that transforms their lives. And that's what we're all about. So here's our vision again. Let's just look at it. To be a people in a place where the skeptic, the inquirer, and the already convinced can together find room and reason to belong and to believe and to be transformed. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 is all about. That's what it's saying. Think, wow, that's incredible. So I think our vision feels like this. People are welcomed into the circle of relationship with others who are facing life's challenges, dealing with life's hurts, and even wrestling with what may cause them to feel hopeless and despair. And then last is this, and find the strength of God in that circle, sitting on that bench. So not only do we sit there under the lordship of Christ, and not only do we sit there with each other to love and care and concern, but we sit there with the skeptic and the inquirer, that they might experience on that bench, in that circle of relationships, the love of Christ that might begin to influence their change towards loving him deeply with all that they are, that they would fall on their face and worship God and say, surely there is a God among you. That's what we're all about. So let me ask you this. Do we hear them? Do we see them, the skeptic and the inquirer? Now, as the band comes up, we're going to take communion. They'll come up. But here's what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to watch this music video. Now, just so you know, it's by Casting Crowns. Casting Crowns is one of my favorite bands because they tell stories with their music. It's beautiful stories that they tell. Now, this one they produced, this is a music video. There's a bit of cheese to this, okay? There's a little bit of cheesiness to it. Now, here's what I want you to ask you to do, is look through the cheesiness, because there is a message here that's so real. And I think they say it very well. And it helps us prepare ourselves to come to communion. Because this morning as you come to communion, it's all about belonging, right? Under the lordship of Christ, the loving one another, and caring about those who often we don't hear and we don't see. Okay? Enjoy this.